Genesis chapter 8, read the first 12 verses of Genesis chapter 8. While you're looking it up, let me review again. This is our last message on the windows, and I'd like to review what we have covered. You can look around and see them and just remind ourselves what we have thought of as we took to each one of these windows. We thought of Star of David, and we noticed Israel's past, present, and future. And of course, Israel is much in the news today, and we recognize that it won't be long before the Lord comes back and Israel will become prominent again. Then we thought of the sparrows, and we thought of God's care and provision for us as he provides for the sparrows. We looked at the crowns, and there are three of them in the windows, and we looked at the crown of thorns and thought of the Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering. We looked at the crown of honor and glory, and the Lord is now seated at God's right hand in the present. There's all honor and glory, but then there's also the kingly crown. And we think of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back again, setting up his kingdom in a 1,000-year reign when he shall be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we looked at the cross behind me and the anchor in front of me, the cross, and we noticed that there were seven things given to us in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 in regard to the cross. And then we think of the anchor, and we remind ourselves that the anchor is that hope, steadfast, anchored in Jesus Christ, and the hope of our soul. Look at the symbols behind me, and notice first of all that there is the symbol of the Alpha and the Omega, and that brings to us the first and the last, and he is that one, the first and the last. And then notice the first two letters of the Greek word for Christ, and we thought of what Christ is, the Messiah. And the first three letters of the Greek word for Jesus, he shall save his people from their sins and all that is entailed in the name Jesus. On my right-hand side, we noticed the wheat and number of different uses of the wheat, but primarily we thought of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ saying, as a grain, it goes into the ground and dies and comes forth and bears much fruit. We thought of the Lord Jesus Christ dying and giving himself for us, reminding us that we need to be exactly the same way. We need to be that wheat that is planted and the sacrifice that we need to give in regards to others. And then the chalice, which is the cup. And we looked at a number of different references that speak of the cup of wrath, the cup of blessing, the cup of salvation, and so on. But we primarily thought, as we think of the chalice, which the dictionary gives as a definition for chalice, the fact that it is the cup of wine that is served at the Lord's Supper. Last week we considered together the rose, which we find in that back room, and then the palm leaves up here. We notice that the Lord, as the rose, occupies ourselves with him. We think not only of the gifts that he gives to us, but we need to be occupied with him as the rose, the beautiful one. And then we thought of the palm as well, and we think of the palm as the honor and glory of the Lord as he came in on the day of entry, Palm Sunday. And then the victory that is in him, the palm leaves being waved in victory. And then finally, we are privileged to flourish because of him. And we think of the palm leaf flourishing and so on. This morning, the dove. And the dove is found in this back corner room over here. And we're going to look at the dove and all that we can think of as far as the dove is concerned, and then particularly look at the references we find in the Word of God and lessons we can learn from the dove in the Word of God. And the first reference for the dove that we find in the Word of God is Genesis chapter 8. After Noah had been in the ark, he is now about to come out, and this is the story we find in the first 12 verses of Genesis 8. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped. The rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the Mount of Ararat. The waters decreased continually until the 10th month. The 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had abated from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. She returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her, and drew into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent out the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had abated from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him any more. The Lord will bless his word to our hearts again this morning. When we think of the dove, and of course, as I told you before, when Len Brooks gets started on a sermon and picks up his world book and all the rest of it, the family begins to scratch their head and wonder what he's doing. But I like to go back and think of the animal itself or the bird itself and a little history about it. You know, it's an interesting thing as you look up all this information, I find it very difficult to distinguish between the dove and the pigeon. And most sources suggest to us that probably the dove is a smaller animal and is blonde or in brownish in color. The pigeon is larger and nearly always a dark hairs as far as the pigeon is concerned. Some sources suggest that possibly, and we don't know this, but they suggest that way back there was the rock dove living in the clefts of the rock, and from this rock dove came all the pigeons. Well, there's all kinds of pigeons, and I don't care where you go, you find them. And sometimes you wish you didn't find them. I'll tell you at CMML, I'd be glad if they were all gone. But anyway, we have all kinds of them, and there are all kinds of species that you find. In New Guinea, they have the crown pigeon. And a picture that I looked at, it showed the, just like a rooster with a great big crown across its head. And then, of course, in Asia, there's the fruit pigeon, spends most of its time eating fruit. United States, in the western parts, the band trail-tail pigeon is seen. Another one that's seen in North America, including Canada, because it's extinct now, was the passenger pigeon. The scientists claim, that the last one died in 1914 in a zoo in Cincinnati. But we know most of the pigeons we think of is a homing pigeon. And of course, they're very popular as far as raising pigeons are concerned because of what they can do, send messages all the way around. And so the homing pigeon is important. But we have a special pigeon out in the Philippines, which is not seen anyplace else, and it's called the bleeding heart pigeon. The reason it is called that is because its underparts are all white except for one spot over its chest and into its neck of a red spot. And they call it the bleeding heart pigeon. But those are pigeons, and we're talking about doves as far as the Word of God is concerned, and yet they're interchangeable. As I looked up in the Bible Dictionary, you'll find that the words are interchangeable. Sometimes they call them doves, sometimes they call them pigeons. As we go back with the thought of pigeons, you can go back to antiquity, and you'll notice that most of the times the dove was referred to as a bird of the gods. And you had the dove associated with all kinds of the old gods that they had, particularly the goddesses, were connected with the birds. Back in Egypt, in the literature that they have discovered, they discovered a bird which they called the bird of the soul. And the interesting thing is, and in all of the literature, it suggests this, that this dove would pick up the soul of a person and at birth transport that soul to the person from some unknown place. They don't know where. They never could find out where. And then at death, they come back and pick up the soul and take it back to the same spot all over again, see? Interesting concept of doves and what they are. Of course, I suppose most of us consider the fact as we think of dove as a symbol of peace, and it's used constantly in that way. Another interesting custom that is used, and again, I did not find, and maybe I didn't look in the right places, but I did not find anything in regards to this custom, but it's seen quite often, is the doves used in marriage. And again, I suggest to you, it probably is not a dove, because most of them that are used are pure white. And the only pure white bird is the pigeon. They do have a species of pigeon that is pure white. But nearly all the information that I could find as far as a dove is concerned, none of them are pure white. They have white spots on them, partly white, but not pure white. I kept asking myself, as I couldn't find any answer to in the books, why they use the doves in a marriage ceremony. A couple of suggestions come to me as I read through what the dove is like. One thing that seems very common as far as the doves are concerned, and again, they can't prove this because they find it very difficult to determine between the male and female amongst the pigeons and doves. But I suggest to you that they say that they mate for life. Maybe that's one of the reasons why they use it in a marriage ceremony. It's also, the dove is so often thought of as being gentle, and the purity of the dove is also thought of. That may be some of the reasons why they're used. The dove and the pigeon. But let us look at what we find in the Word of God as regards to the dove. And you will find, and I'm not going to turn to any of them, but about six or seven references in the book of the Song of Solomon, where the lovers are talking to each other, and in symbolic language they talk about that one having eyes of a dove and this type of thing and so on, and you find it symbolically used there. If you'll turn with me to Leviticus, you will find that the turtle dove was spoken of as far as the Word of God is concerned. And it's always, nearly always, in connection with sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 14 is the first time this we find this thought of the turtle dove being used, and it's in connection with the burnt offering. You remember that the burnt offering was this voluntary offering that the children of Israel could bring. And most of the time they would bring an animal, a lamb, oxen. But notice in verse 14, if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is of the birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. Turn over to verse chapter 5 and verse 7, and it'll give you the reason why this is suggested. If he is not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass offering which he has committed two turtle doves or two young pigeons. One is a sin offering and the other is a burnt offering. So you get the picture immediately, do you not? The requirement that God had was for a lamb, because the lamb was that which would speak of what was coming. The picture all the way through in the Old Testament was the lamb pointing to the Lamb of God that was to come. But the Lord recognized the fact that many of these people were not able to afford a lamb. It was far too expensive for them. The Lord wanted them to bring their sacrifice, and thus perform the duties that were necessary, and so he provided a substitute, and he said they could bring the turtle dove because they were not able to bring a lamb because of their economic condition. Notice the same thought, and we find that in connection with our Lord in Luke chapter 2, when Mary came to her purification as required by the law, and you find that again in Leviticus when the requirements that were given. And in Luke chapter 2, you find that Mary and Joseph came, verse 22, now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, was completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Again, this was required, and Mary was fulfilling the requirement that was given, but she was not able to bring a lamb as she should have been, or should have brought, but she brought the turtle doves because of their condition being poor, and brought it to the Lord. So the turtle dove was used primarily in the sacrifice. Now, again, you'll find the dove mentioned. It's not mentioned the turtle dove, but it's mentioned in connection with the Lord cleansing the temple. John chapter 2, verse 14 and verse 16, in the beginning of his ministry, he went into the temple and there found the money changers with all the animals that they were selling for the sacrifice. And one of the animals was the dove, and he drove them out. He did it again at the end of his ministry. Mark chapter 11, verse 15, we find him driving out the money changers and those who were selling. And again, the dove is mentioned, and it's probably the turtle dove because that's what they were using for their sacrifice. Now, people would come to buy the animal and offer it as a sacrifice. I read in one of the commentaries that I was reading that they could not bring an animal that they did not own. They had to own the animal. So in other words, what they could not do was to go out and catch a dove or a turtle dove and bring it in as a sacrifice because they did not own it. They had to have own the animal. My first thought when I read through that, well, what difference does it make? They didn't own it anyway. All they did was buy it when they got to the temple. But again, get the picture. The idea was that they owned it, and they did own it in the sense that they paid money for it. And that's what they had to do if they were going to bring these sacrifices. So that's why the thing had all started out in the sense of animals around the temple that were being sold, because these people were coming from far distances, many of them. And if they were coming to offer their sacrifice, they may be coming in 2 to 3 days' journey, so they didn't want to carry all these animals with them. And so it was the setup of selling the animals around the courtyard. So there was a turtle dove, and it was used for sacrifice. There's another type of dove, and you find this, I think, alluded to again in the Word of God. It's the mourning dove, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. Mourning dove because of its call. Ever hear them call first thing in the morning? Terrible. Moaning. They're really moaning. There's no question about it. Many have suggested that the turtle dove and the mourning dove were the same bird, but they're not. They're completely different. They're not the same whatsoever. But Scripture would suggest to us the fact that the dove is connected with the mourning. In Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 14, let me just read you one phrase. I mourned like a dove. The chapter tells us the story of Hezekiah. You remember Hezekiah, the good king, and his life was coming to an end. Lord had told Isaiah to go and tell Hezekiah to get his life in order and get things in order because he was about to die. And Hezekiah turned and to the wall and wept and cried to the Lord. The Lord heard his prayer, and he sent Isaiah back again and said, told him that he would not die, he would give him another 15 years. Right after that, in that same chapter, starting with verse 10, running on down through verse 20, we find a message that Hezekiah is writing. And in the midst of this, he's really telling his story. And in the midst of this, he's talking about the fact that he was crying, he was moaning, because his life was coming to an end. And I mourned like a dove, is the word he uses. We also find the same thought the idea of mourning when we come to Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 11. And this was the same thing. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. Israel talking about their sin and what they had gone through and the way they had turned away from God. And he said, they moan sadly like doves. And so, again, it's an interesting thought when you think of the fact that the mourning dove is mentioned, I think, in Scripture in this, and I think probably that was the dove that was there. There was another reference, and before we go back to Genesis and start in there, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we find the dove mentioned in another context altogether. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ taking the 12 apostles, giving them instructions and sending them out with a message where they're to go. And of course, as the Lord sent out the 12, we can look at it to ourselves and say, well, he's sending us. And notice what he says in the 16th verse as he gives them their instructions and they're to go. He says, behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Four different animals are given to us. And it's an interesting thought. that I came up with, or at least I thought of, as I thought of this, that the Lord's sending out his disciples and the Lord's sending us up. First of all, the sheep is a helpless animal. Now, is the Lord sending us out as helpless? I don't think that's necessarily the thought here. But again, understand the fact that the sheep is the most helpless animal. Constantly we find the Lord comparing us to sheep. And that's no compliment, friends. Because the sheep is the dumbest animal. He's the only animal that has no protection for himself. He can't protect himself. He's the only animal that constantly wanders away, getting into trouble. So it isn't a compliment to be called a sheep. And the Lord's talking about his disciples and he's sending them out. Are they being sent out as harmless? I don't think that's necessarily the thought of helplessness. I think the thought is the sheep is also a very gentle animal. And I think what the Lord is suggesting as he's sending out his servants and he's sending us out, he says, I'm sending you out to be gentle. In other words, there's a message that you've got to give, but if you don't come with the right attitude and gentleness as the sheep is, who's going to listen to your message? Who's going to listen to it? But notice where they're being sent. In the midst of all the wolves. And of course, again, you immediately think of the world, over and over again we find the word of God. The world suggests the false teachers. But may I suggest to you, the world is exactly the same way. When we go out with a message, we're going out with gentleness and with recognizing the message we have, but we're going out to the people who are like wolves, have no interest whatsoever in the things of God, and they want to destroy, devour. That's the thought of the wolves, and that's what the world is. As we go out with the message of God, and the Christian today is just, that's the way he's thought of. Devour him, get rid of him, you know. The message is there. But now, notice something else. How are we to act as we do so? Not only gentleness, but notice we are to act like snakes. Now, I'm not very fond of snakes. I don't particularly like the snake. I will run from him as fast as I can. I have stepped on snakes as a boy, running barefoot around the Philippines, and stepped on snakes and all the rest. I'm scared of them. But notice, there is something that the Lord is suggesting here, and in this translation, wise is the word he uses. In another translation, the word is translated shrewd. Get the picture? We're to be wise and shrewd in the presentation of our message, you see. We've got to recognize that it's not always going to be exactly the same way with people. We've got to be wise how we present our message. Are they ready for it? We're to be shrewd in our presentation and so on. But then he says, not only are we to be as shrewd and wise as serpents, but notice he says, we are to harmless and innocent as doves. And that's the picture that they have of the dove. And this is what the Lord is portraying as he talks about the dove. The harmlessness, the innocence of the dove. Not obnoxious, not hurtful, not having done wrong. Tremendous, isn't it? This is the dove. And this is us as we're being sent out. This is the way the 12 are to be sent out. I mean, there's no sense in going with a message unless we go that we're not obnoxious to people. If we're obnoxious, they're not going to listen to us. Hurtful, they're not going to listen to us. Not having done wrong. They can't come back and say, oh, that's the message you've got? What? No. Here it is, friends. The Lord is using the dove in this connection. He's using all four animals, but he's using the dove particularly in a tremendous thought of what we are to be like as we go forth with a message. Let's go back to this passage in Genesis that we read together and think of the message that we find as far as Noah was concerned in connection with the dove and what the dove brings to us. Let's think back on the story of Noah. He's now about to leave the ark. He's been in the ark for quite a while, over a year and 10 days, actually, he's been in. But go back before that. I love to go back and think of Noah in those days of destruction, of sin. The description is almost exactly as we have it today. You know, they say things change, but I don't know that they do change. And Noah was preaching a message. How long did he preach? 120 years. And he built that ark. Doesn't tell us in the scriptures, but you can almost picture this. Like a man who builds a boat in his basement, then has to tear the house apart to get the boat out of the basement, you know. Noah was building an ark up on a mountain, hundreds of miles away from ocean water. What were the people saying to Noah? Stupid fella. How are you ever going to get that down in the ocean? Right? 120 years he was preaching this message. Not only verbally, but he was preaching the message by the way he lived, by what he did, by his obedience to God. In 120 years, and how many converts did he have? His family. That's all that's left. Only ones that went into the ark were his family. You know, it gets discouraging at times when you go out with the message of God and you see nobody paying any attention to you. Think of Noah if you get to that point. 120 years and you saw nobody. You know, I have a great contrast, if you want to, between Noah and the Apostle Peter. Apostle Peter, preached one sermon and he had 3,000 converts. Tremendous contrast. And his world standard, Peter did a great job. But his God standard, they were both exactly alike. They were both faithful to the message that God had given to them. The great results are not what God is counting. He's counting on obedience and faithfulness. And Noah was faithful. And then he got into the ark and he took all the animals in with him. Another thing about Noah that interests me as I think of this and Noah's obedience is that the Lord told Noah it was going to rain. We know what rain is, but Noah didn't. It never rained prior to Noah's time, at least as far as Scripture is concerned. The water, the vegetation was all watered by the dew and so on. Never rained. And the Lord told him it was going to rain. He didn't know what rain was. Didn't change his message, didn't change his life. He still did exactly what God told him to do. And he got into the ark and he watched as it rained. We've been watching it rain at times. I don't know that I'd like to have it rain as much as Noah had it rain for 40 solid days without any let up constantly. And of course, not only was there the rain, and you folks here in the States don't have anything idea what rain is like. Come to the Philippines and we'll show you what rain is like. You know, we don't have it 40 days, but it can rain, and in a few hours we can have a flood. But Noah saw this all happening. And there they were inside the ark. Where was the safety? The ark. What a wonderful lesson for us as we think about the fact the world in the condition that Noah found it is no different than the world in the condition we find it. Where do we look for safety, for protection? There's only one place, the ark. And the ark, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. No question whatsoever. The only place in this world, whether it's Noah's time or our time, that we can find any satisfaction, any protection, any care, is to come to the ark. Then the storm is over. They've been there now for all this length of time, and Noah's about to leave the ark. He's stepping out into the new world. Everything has been completely changed. Can you, in your mind, try and picture what it would be like if we as the Christians were all that was left and everything else was completely changed? And that's what it was with Noah. When he stepped out of that ark, it was like a new birth because everything else was gone. The only thing that was left was him and his family and the animals inside the ark. The earth had been purified. The only evil in the world at that point was the evil that was still in Noah and his family. You see, yes, they had obeyed God, as we have. We've trusted him as Savior, but still there's evil. Get the picture? The waters had receded and had gone down. Notice what the Lord said in verse 1. God remembered Noah. He was remembering him, and now he was going to bless him for all the obedience and what he had done as far as his allegiance to God was concerned. Two birds are mentioned in our story. One was the raven, the other was the dove. And he sends out the raven. And of course the raven feeds on all the flesh and all the stuff that are around. It's a scavenger bird. And so as soon as it was sent out, regardless of what was out there, it found what it wanted, what it needed, and never came back again. The dove is a clean animal. And so when it was sent out, notice verse 9 says it found no place for its feet. No place as far as the world was concerned. See? The raven speaks to us of our old nature. It finds plenty of place as far as the world is concerned. The new nature finds no place as far as the world is concerned. Verse 10, it goes out and plucks an olive leaf. And then verse 12, it finally finds food for itself. What a suggestion for us. Our new nature, finding new life and new prospects all the way through as far as this dove was concerned. The raven, our old nature. The dove, our new nature. Finding completely new things and having to find new ways of being sustained as the dove was. One other portion where we find a dove, which I thought was of significance, was in Psalm 55. The 55th Psalm, we find the dove is mentioned. Verse 6, he said, "Oh, that I had the wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest." Just think of the psalm, the setting of the psalm, and what David is thinking about as he says what he's saying. This psalm probably was written during the time that Absalom was in rebellion against David, and David was fleeing from Absalom and all that was happening with that rebellion that was going on with Absalom. The psalm is divided into three. We find David's anguish in verses 1 to 8, and then we find David's anger in verses 9 through 15. He's first of all in anguish because of what's happening, and then he gets angry because he wants to get back. And then finally we find David's answer in verses 16 to 23. We're not going through the whole psalm, but I did want you to notice what leads up to what David is suggesting and saying when he's talking about the dove in verse 6. He felt abandoned by God, verses 1 and 2. Completely abandoned. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. He just feels that God, he's in a problem. He's gotten to a point in his life where everything seems to be going against him. God's abandoned him. Left him all behind. Besides that, you notice in verse 3, he's ambushed by men because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. So here he is. He feels like he's abandoned by God, and all the men are against him, and he's all by himself. And then in verses 4 and 5, and on to, he feels that his life is in danger. What is he afraid of? Death. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. So, all right, get the picture of what poor David's going through. I'm abandoned by God. All men are against me. My life is in danger. I'm about to be killed. What does he suggest to himself, starting with verse 6 and 7? He fancies that what he will do is take on the wings of a dove and fly away from all the problems and be up in the hills where most of the doves of the day were lodging. They were up in the mountains and the caves and the cliffs and all the rest of it. He says, "I'll just take the dove, the wings like a dove, and I'll get away from all of this problem, and then it'll be all over." That's what he's fancying for himself. John Phillips, in his commentary on this chapter, says this about David's fancy. He says, "If we have been tempted to give up, to run away from our problems, then this is a psalm for us. Most of us have been where David was in this psalm. Hard pressed by circumstances that are partly our own fault, but which have passed beyond our control. The only thing to do is fling ourselves into the arms of God, as David did at the close of the psalm." Let me go through this a little bit more. Picture David at this point He's running from Absalom. He's having problems with Absalom. You remember he ran from Saul in the early part of his life, but he was an innocent man then. He was innocent. He wasn't running from Saul because of something that he had done. It was because of what Saul was against him. Now he is running. Now he's having his problems because of his sin. You see, Absalom's rebellion was part of the consequences that David was paying because of his sin with Bathsheba. Oh yes, he was forgiven. Oh yes, God forgives us, and we don't pay the penalty of our sin, but we pay the consequences of our sins. There's no way of getting away from that. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if we sow to sin, we're going to reap sin. We're going to reap the consequences of it. You see? And this is what David was having at this point. He was reaping that consequences of the fact that he, partly the problem that he was facing was because of his own problem of the way he had abandoned God and gotten away from God. And we can find ourselves so often exactly the same thing. Oh yes, we may be suffering, we may be persecuted because we're innocent. Peter suggests that. But so often the time it isn't that. And then it gets to the point, as it did with David, it had gotten beyond what he could control. And he had his problems with that. And now what does he do? Well, we have to do exactly as he did. Notice verse 22. When we get to that point, when there's nothing else to turn, cast your burdens on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Are we in that position? Have we gotten to that place in our experience that we're in a problem and we don't know where to go and we think God's abandoned us and all the rest of it? Do what David did. Throw yourself upon God. Cast your burden on the Lord. That's the only way you can. That's the only thing you can do. And he will sustain you. He will provide for you. He will care for you. So David's fancy it here, and the dove is used in David's fancy. I'm just going to fly away from all my problems. But we can't do that. David couldn't do that. He fancied he could, but we can't. We have to do what David does, face up to the problem and cast it upon the Lord. One last reference to doves, and that is in connection with the baptism of our Lord in John chapter 1. We have time to read the verses that I'm thinking of here in John chapter 1, verse 29 to verse 34. Here again, the dove is used, and so often you'll find the symbol is used of the Holy Spirit and is used in this connection. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. He remained upon him. He did not know him, and I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." John's testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you read through these verses, try and understand if you can, get the picture, I think, as I see it. John says a couple of times, "I did not know him." Verse 31, "I did not know him." Now, obviously, John must have known who Jesus Christ was in one sense. He was a cousin to Jesus. He probably grew up with him. So he did know him. But he did not know him as the Messiah, as the one who the Spirit of God was going to come upon until, and he says that very clearly, the one who sent me, in verse 33, sent me to baptize, said, "When you see the Spirit of God descend upon this one," that one is the one. That's how you're going to know it. And John saw that. And after he had seen that, then he recognized who this person was. Oh, he had known him as a man. He had known him as his cousin. Probably had a good times with him many times as a young fellow growing up, but now he knew him in a special way. Why? Because he saw the Spirit of God visibly coming down upon him. And it wasn't because the Spirit of God had not been on the Lord before, or the Spirit of God had not been in the Lord, because that's against anything we think of. The Lord was controlled by the Spirit all through his life. What was it happening? Here's the Spirit of God, just as a dove comes down, and as you watch it land, it hovers for a little while before. Here was the Spirit of God as a dove hovering upon the Lord. As an indication, I suggest this, as an indication to John, this is how you're going to know that this is the one, because you will see the Spirit of God descending upon him. And obviously, if the Spirit of God is a spirit, you wouldn't see it. The only way possible was that it came in the form of a dove to rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's the Spirit of God that rests upon him. I'd like to close this morning just as I think of it. We spoke about sparrows before, but there are three birds. We learned a lot of lessons from birds in the Word of God. The sparrow suggests to us, I believe, the trust. The sparrow trusts. He doesn't have to worry about a thing. Lord provides for him. We, like sparrows, need to trust him completely. Not worry. Not be concerned. Of course, this is true of all the birds. It doesn't mean just the sparrows, but particularly the sparrow. Because it's a bird that, as far as the Word of God is concerned, and far as so plentiful, you find when it talks about the sparrow, and they bring the sparrow, it says they throw in one. The price is so cheap. A bird of no consequence, yet God cares for him. The trust the sparrow has in God. Do we have that kind of trust? And then there's the second bird, which we've been thinking of this morning. That's the dove. And we think of the contentment and the calmness of the dove. This is what's portrayed so often as far as the dove is concerned. Then we have the same idea. Are we like a dove that's content? And the calmness of the dove? If we do, if we have the trust of the sparrow and the calmness of the dove, then we'll have the strength that you find in the other bird, which is the eagle. You remember what Isaiah said, I will mount up like an eagle? The strength of the eagle, the power of the eagle. That's the only way that we can have any power. It's complete trust and complete calmness in God. Maybe these little thoughts of the birds stir our hearts as we think of what God is for us and what he can and wants to be for us. Let us pray. Our blessed God and our heavenly Father, as we bow in thy presence again this morning, we praise and thank you for your word and for all that we find in your word. We thank you that we can trust you. The birds trust you. They don't worry. They're not concerned. How often we do get concerned, and we need to just rely completely and trust on you, because you're interested, you're concerned, and you are giving for us. May we find contentment in thee. Then we know, our Father, that if we do so, we will have strength. The strength to go on. The strength to live for you. The strength to be a servant for you. So help us, we pray. We commit ourselves to thee with thanksgiving in our Savior's precious name.